I wanted to wish you, the ladies, happy Mother's Day. I'm not speaking today, but I didn't want to miss an opportunity to say happy Mother's Day. And what a difference you make in this world. And so in Proverbs 31, verse 28, it says, her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. I was with my brother and his wife a couple weekends ago, and we went off a little ways with a couple of their kids, and they were showing us, one of them has just taken over a pastorate in that area, and he was showing me his church, and they began to talk about their mother, Gail, and this verse just popped in my mind, you know, that when your children are grown, they're going to bless you. And man, they were just singing her praises, and I thought how true the Word of God is. In Isaiah 54, 13, a lady quoted this to me on Wednesday, and it was Teresa that quoted it to me. I call her Mother Teresa. And so it says this. She said she's prayed this for her kids all of her life. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Isaiah 54, 13. I would encourage you, especially if you're a young mom, to memorize that verse and begin to quote it over your kids. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down from this wall. And so that's really what I wanted to tell you, moms. You're doing a great work. Don't come off your wall, right? You stay on the assignment that God has given you. I believe the greatest calling in life is to be a mom and a dad. And so you may not realize it, but you're affecting generations to come. So we have asked three different ladies to speak to you today. And Jonathan Lodge is here today, and I thought he came in because he didn't know his mom was speaking, but it's good to have him today. It's good to have all of you, especially our guest here in honor of your mom. Wonderful. Thank you so much. But the first speaker is my wife. She's going to come, and she has toiled over this message. And so come on, Treva. I had a wonderful mother growing up. But I'm going to tell you, she paled in comparison to this woman right here. The greatest mom I've ever known in my life is the lady to my left.
I don't know about all that, but I do know you're going to hear a good sermon today. You know, he picks on me a lot, and I always tell him, I will get my time, okay? So, yeah, today is my time. You know, I will keep this very brief. I've tried to stop complaining, but, you know, we all have gifts and talents, and this is definitely not one of mine. And so, once a year, I'm willing to, not that I don't love all of you. I love you dearly, and you all are the best church family anywhere. I've been to church all my life, and by far, you are the best church family. I have people that ask me occasionally, I hope you know how much you're loved. And I usually say, oh, I know. I know. I definitely know it. I feel it. I talk to other pastors' wives, and they have some horror stories, and I just don't. I don't have that, and I praise God for that. So mine will be brief, and we're going to be blessed with two more ladies. And he told me yesterday to keep it short and that he would give me a sign when it had been 10 minutes. I mean, really? He said, I'll give you a sign like this, 10 minutes. I said, okay, then I'm going to have to do 10, 20, 30, 40 minutes for you. So it will be brief. I'm not even going to look at him, okay? Not even. Yeah, I'm getting him back. Mother's Day is a very special day for me because I don't know of anything in my life that I have enjoyed and loved more than being a mom and having a great mom. My mom was a great prayer warrior. Before I start, Jonathan, do you have the pictures? I want to introduce you to my tribe. That's the six littles. Can you see it? And you can tell by their expressions, it was hard to even get them still long enough to take a picture. But those are my six grandchildren, ranging from age 8 to 3. And the next picture is, that's my whole group. That was a couple years ago. So my oldest son is right in the middle behind me, and my middle son is over to the your left, and my youngest son is on the right. So we have so much fun when we're all together, and the next picture will kind of show you a glimpse of my... That's my three boys, and that's what life is like when we're all together. It's just a bunch of crazy and a bunch of fun. So I'm very blessed. You know, I don't know how much I truly, in the world's eyes, have accomplished. I'm the only one in my family that has only 2 years of college. All the rest have multiple years, and not that means success by any means. You know, I've had good jobs, never a lot of money, but I consider myself so blessed when I look at my children and I see that they all love Jesus and they're all serving the Lord, serving their families, serving their church. So there's no greater joy than that. You know, I'm always conscious on Mother's Day, though, that today is not necessarily a happy day for everybody. Some of you maybe didn't have a happy upbringing with a mom. Some of you don't have your mom with you today. Maybe she's in heaven. Some of you desire to be a mom, and that hasn't happened for you yet, and I'm very aware of that. Two of my three children are struggling with infertility right now. I understand that today may not be necessarily a happy day for you. So my heart goes out to you, and I'm going to pray for you as we begin, that Jesus will hold you close today. And I would encourage you to have a heart of gratitude. Life's not easy, and it doesn't always go the way we want it to. But there is always something to be thankful for. The fact that Jesus died for you, the fact that you're here today breathing, have good enough health to be in church, the fact that you live in a country where we can get up here, the fact that I'm up here today, you know, there's a lot of churches that don't allow that. And so I'm glad that our church sees God loves male, female. There is no difference, right? He wants to use all of us. And so I'm glad that that we even have that privilege in this church to do that. So let's start with prayer. Jesus, you are amazing, and I wouldn't be here today without you. Lord, I just pray for every person here, men and women alike, God, that we will take away something today, Lord, that will help us, that will go with us in the days and months ahead. Lord, we do have a heart of gratitude today. Thankful for you, our Lord and Savior. Thankful for all your goodness and blessings in our life. God, as we sang earlier, God, you are so good. You are so good to me. Lord, I pray for every person listening, God, that their heart and mind would be open. And Lord, that they would, God, just desire a closer walk with you. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not made you Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, I ask you just touch their heart today. Tug on their heart. For we know that no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draw them. So, Lord, touch them today, I pray. May we leave blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's been a lot of influential mothers throughout our history. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, who was ministry in England, spread to America, and he later became the Methodist Church, his ministry. There's also Morrow Coffey Graham. I'm sure you know who his mother that was. Billy Graham, who led millions to Christ through crusades all around the world. But I want to tell you about another lady. Her name was Fanny Crosby. And not many people have heard of her. Maybe she doesn't have the same name like Wesley or Graham. But she met with presidents and governors, and she was the first woman to speak before the U.S. Senate. But during her lifetime, she wrote more than 8,000 hymns. Many of them are still sung today in hymnals or in churches. And one of them is Blessed Assurance. And I think we all know that song. We've sang it here. Another one is Rescue the Perishing. But she left a legacy of faith, but it really started with her grandmother. So Fanny had a tragedy in her first year of life. Due to a mistake by a doctor, an incompetent doctor, she had a mild eye inflammation and left her completely blind due to medicine that they gave her. So, and then that was in her first year of life, and right before her first birthday, her father died, which forced her mother to go to work as a maid to support their family. So Fanny was left in the daily care of her grandmother, Eunice. So Grandmother Eunice lovingly dedicated herself to Fanny, and she decided she was going to be her eyes. Okay? So she took her granddaughter for long walks, and she helped her see. She helped her see what they encountered, and she taught her about colors, about flowers and birds. She painted some really, really glorious word pictures for her, and she read to her constantly, particularly from the Bible, and taught her to memorize a lot of Bible verses. So they became very close, and grandmother gave her the world, challenging her not to allow blindness to be an excuse. More importantly, she gave her God's word. And later, those truths that she learned, that's what came out of her as poetry, which later came to be hymns. And I love that story, not only because I love music so much, but I love it because it was her grandmother. And sometimes when you get to my age, you think, well, you know, I'm not a mom anymore, and my kids are on their own. And no, you always have influence. You can always have influence over your family. I don't care how old you are, even if you're a grandmother. Mother Teresa had great influence, and she had no biological children. That may be some of you here today. But my goodness, how she served the children and the poor of India, and therefore gained the title Mother Teresa, although she wasn't biologically have any children of her own. So I'm just saying that in here today, it doesn't matter your circumstances. You can always have influence over someone, over little ones, over neighbors, over children in the church, over a volunteer somewhere, you know, have influence over their life. So motherhood is not easy. It's not for sissies, okay? I don't want to paint a rosy picture that it's just all smooth, because it's not. As this one mother experienced, her six-year-old was watching her pour Drano down the bathroom sink, and he said, "What's that?" And she said, "It dissolves whatever gunk is clogging up your drain." He said, "Cool, even the screwdriver down there?" Yeah. How many's had that happen? And then another six-year-old, he said, "Why do bad guys always try to take over?" And the mother said, "Well, they just want to be in charge and make all the rules." And he said, "Why don't they just become a mom then?" So sometimes we have to take charge and make the rules, okay? Sometimes we have to do that. But today, I want to remind you, I'm not looking, I don't know how long I've been, 6-7 minutes. I just want to remind you today that you're affecting generations to come. You're not just doing what you're doing here today, not just fixing breakfast and getting them clothed and getting them to school and helping them with homework. You're affecting generations to come. And it says very well in Psalms 145:4, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So, as I said earlier, we're not here forever. This is temporary. You're not a mom just for right now until they get 18 or 22 out of college. You're a mom, and you're affecting their future and your future. I want to talk about Joshua real quick, just real quick. Joshua's leading the children of Israel. It's in Joshua chapter 3. And I'll read that in just a second. He's leading the children of Israel, and they came to the Jordan River, and they camped there. And after 3 days, he told the people, "Sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So the Lord told Joshua that he was going to exalt him in the sight of Israel. And he said, they're going to know that he was just like I was with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. So the Lord's instructions were for the priest carrying the Ark of Covenant to go to the edge of the Jordan River and stand in the river. And he said, and the waters are going to, from the upstream, the waters will stand in a heap. It's kind of like when Moses, they crossed the Red Sea, okay, and the waters parted. This is a similar story with Joshua. And they got to the Jordan River, and when the priest carrying the ark stepped into the water, it rolled back. The waters went back. And the priest stood there on dry ground till all the people crossed over. And now I want to read Joshua 4, verses 1 through 7. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, each of you. Take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the stones that they were to place there, and then I'm going to read 21 through 24. I'm going to, real quick, if you can jump to that one. Joshua 21:4-21. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Next verse. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this. Here's why he did it. So that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So I loved the fact that it was a memorial set up. And so how many times do your children maybe ask you, what does this mean or what does that mean? Always use that as a chance to tell of the goodness of God, of something the Lord has done. Those stones were there always to remind them of the time that God delivered them. And so they were a memorial to tell of God's goodness. So what your mindset for legacy should be is faithfulness, or I like to say consistency. Take what you've been given, your talents, and be a faithful steward to God, to your children, to the people that God has put in your life. Be a faithful steward to teach them day in and day out, and be intentional. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, 5 and 7, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Intentional. That's intentional. That's not just, oops, it happened. No, you're intentional about every part of your day, teaching your children about the good deeds of God. So, legacy is not just for the rich. Some people think of legacy and inheritance as the same thing. And money is probably the least valuable thing that we give to our kids. Money is the least valuable. What you give to your kids is the values based on the Word of God. You give them characteristics of life, such as to work hard, to honor your word, to be a person of your word, to serve others. It's not all about me, serve others. That's the legacy that we need to be intentional about teaching our kids. And I want to also remind you that it's not set in stone, okay? You may think here today, well, I really blew it. You know, I wasn't a good parent. I wasn't a good mom. I didn't do what I should have done. I didn't teach them what I should have done. You might think it's hopeless, but legacies can be remade because of God's grace, okay? Think about Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times, denied Christ. He received grace, and he went on to reshape his legacy as a key leader in the church. So don't think that I've messed up and I can't fix it. No, there's grace for that. So it's for everyone. We will all leave a legacy, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You're going to leave something. Your children are going to leave behind. They're going to remember something. So you can't escape it. So you choose to invest in it or neglect it, but either way, you will leave one. So I want to leave you with a last verse, a couple of verses. Proverbs 13:22, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. I found this verse, I don't know if I've ever read it before, in 3 John, but I loved it. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I'm going to read that again. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You know what? On this stage of my life, I know this to be true. Some of you that are parenting young children, you need to hear this. The days are long. Sometimes it feels like a day is forever. From when they get up till they go to bed. The days are long, but the years are short. And all of you in my age group, you know that. The days are long, but the years are short. So just ask the Lord to help you parent your children in the way that He would have you to. And be intentional about leaving a legacy for the Lord in their life. God bless you. Now I'm going to have Miss Mary Lodge come up. You want to stand?
Don't you hate it when God changes your plans? I had plans, but they got changed. Come sit with me, Fern. This is my granddaughter, Fern. I had no idea she was going to be here today, so I've got all my crying out because it was just so good to see. I'm going to start crying again so I won't look over there. My son and daughter-in-law and three beautiful grandchildren. And my husband. I'm so glad and blessed. Yes. You know, Fern, I prepared this talk. It's 3 pages. It has all kinds of scriptures with it. It has just really valuable, good things to talk about. And during the worship service, what did I say to you? I said, Fern, I feel like the Lord's telling me for you to come up with me to the front. And Rosie, my other granddaughter, said, well, Grandma, why do you have that paper? I said, I don't know. I have no idea. But anyway, I want you to hear some wisdom that I've learned. And I want to pass that on to my grandchildren. And I had no idea that you were going to be talking about this. So that's cool. That's cool what grandmas can do. First of all, Fern, I want to tell you, do you remember back on the last evening in February? Your brother was having a birthday the next day, and so was your first cousin. And we got word that there was going to be a terrible tornado in Covington. And that's where our daughter lives and her family. And Fern and Rosie were at our house because they didn't want to be at a slumber party with 6 boys that were celebrating Cabot's birthday. But anyway, the important thing was we had just got off the phone with Aunt Carrie, and she says it's coming. And what did we do? We grabbed hands, didn't we? And prayed. That's right. We grabbed hands and prayed, didn't we? Well, this week I was down there, and you know what? I saw what the hand of God and what that prayer did. Because Aunt Carrie drove me around, and all around, homes were destroyed or roofs were taken off. Trees were downed. There was a gas station. There was nothing left but one wall. It was just total destruction. And then I went to Aunt Carrie's neighborhood, and you know what? Not one house was touched. Yeah, not one house. And I talked to your cousin, John Christopher, and he knew the exact time when the tornado hit, because he's all about the weather. And that was the exact time that we prayed together as a family. So prayers are powerful, Fern. They are so powerful. I want to share with you today about a story. And it's found. Can I have you hold this for me? Okay. All right. Thank you. I'm going to have it back, I guess, for them to hear me. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. And the disciples, you probably heard the story about the disciples feeding and Jesus feeding the 5,000. They prayed. And a miracle happened, loaves of bread were multiplied, fish were multiplied, and all those 5,000 people got to eat. Well, that's not the story I'm going to tell you. No, the one I'm going to tell you is what came after that story. And that was that the disciples were told by Jesus to get in the boat and go across a big water area. I'm not sure how big it is, but it's big. And they did. And Jesus went to pray. And while the disciples were out there, this sea, the Sea of Galilee, which is known for storms, became rough. The waves got really high. It battered the boat. It was just, I would be so sick, wouldn't you? Yeah, I wouldn't hold up very well. And they became afraid. And you know what happened? Jesus started to come across the water toward them. And at first they thought he was a ghost because, like, no one ever heard of anybody walking on water. But he came out to them. And you know, Miss Treva talked about Peter. Well, that same man, Peter, looked at Jesus, and I'm going to tell you what he said. Jesus said to them in Matthew 14:27, said, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' Peter answered and said, 'Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water.' And he said," you know what Jesus said? "Come on. Just come on down here. Do you think you would have jumped in the water?"
"Maybe."
"Maybe, yeah. Yeah, I think you would have. You're pretty brave." Well, that's what Peter did. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And then, you know what happened? He looked around him, all around, and he became afraid. And he began to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know why I like this story? Why? Well, because it reminds me that in our lifetime, you're going to have troubles. All of us here have had troubles and will continue to struggle with all sorts of things. I will tell you this, that John 16 says that Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have troubles. He promised us that. And you know what Papap and I went through for 15 months, don't you? Yes, yes. 16 hospitalizations, 5 different hospitals. Papap lost all that weight. And that was, oh, mercy. But that's not what defines me. What defines me is my walk with Jesus. That's what defines me. That's what defines you. Yep, that's what makes you who you are. So back to our story. So the winds and the, it got really bad. They saw Jesus, and Jesus told him to come. But you know what Peter had to do first? He had to talk to Jesus about coming. He said to him, let me see if you... The Lord, see, be of good cheer, Jesus said, do not be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it is you, come, bid me to come. So when things get rough and things get tough in your life, what do we need to do? We need to ask Jesus, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, we are not robots. We don't go around like this, you know. No, God gives us our own will. He can tell you, okay, Fern, this is what I want you to do, and you get to decide whether you're going to obey mom and dad when they say, Fern, don't go outside right now, it's raining, or you do it. Well, that's the same way with Jesus. Jesus, you know, gives us that free will to what we want to do. But we should do what he tells us to do. That's the safest place to be. And you know what? It struck me about this story. They were all afraid in that boat, but they had just seen a miracle. Yeah. And you know what? It's like they forgot. They forgot what Jesus did. He performed an amazing miracle with the bread and the fish, and he fed all those people. And he multiplied that food. And yet here they are in a bad situation. And you know, that's what happened with Papap and I. We were in a bad situation. He was so sick, as you know. But you know what? God reminded us. Remember when we prayed for Aunt Carrie, or remember when we prayed for your daddy when he was a little boy. Oh, remember when you were pregnant with Carrie. I was pregnant with her, and I was just like Pastor Eric, in so much pain. Yeah, I had all these kidney stones, and I was out to here with Aunt Carrie. That hurt. Yeah, and we were afraid we were going to lose the baby, but God was faithful, and God still is faithful. So he gets out of the, he goes and asks Jesus for permission to get out of the boat. What do I do? And Jesus says, come on. Okay, so he gets out, and he's keeping his eyes on Jesus, just like I am with Mr. Daniel back there. I've got my eyes on him, and I start walking toward him, just slowly walking toward him. And then I look down. And I see these waves, I hear the wind howling, and you know what happens? What would happen with you? Would you get afraid? Yeah. And that's exactly what Peter did. He didn't keep his eyes on the Lord. He looked around him at his circumstances. Yeah. And that's what I did for 15 months. I tried to keep my eyes on the Lord. And sometimes I would look around at our circumstances of Papa being so sick. But by keeping my eyes on the Lord, that helped center me. So Peter, he gets out of the boat, he's walking, he starts to fall into the ocean. And you know what Jesus did? He reached out and he picked him up and he rescued him. Yeah. And that's what he does for us, Fern. He reaches out when we call on him and he picks us up. And there's a lesson to be learned through that. And sometimes we don't see the lessons right away. Sometimes we don't see the solutions right away. But God is faithful. He is faithful. So you know what you need to do when you're faced with all kinds of things when you grow up, or even now when you're a little kid? You start keeping your eyes on Jesus. Read those Bible stories. Read about what other people in the Bible did when they faced troubles, because they are just like us. They may seem like heroes of the Bible, but they had temptations and trials just like we do, emotionally, physically, spiritually. It hits us. Yeah, it does. I know, Grandma has a long story. You know, I still love him. I've known him since I was 15. Yeah, I still love him. That's it. That's my story. Just dig in to Jesus and surround yourself. You see all these people out here? They prayed for Papap and I. You talk about when I was so down and just feeling so afraid and so scared of what might happen, these people prayed. And boy, I had the peace of God with me. It wasn't me that did it, but it was Jesus. Yeah. Love you. For any of you that want scripture, I have it, honest. I have it all here. But I do want to end with this. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And be constant in prayer. Amen. Michelle.
That's something to follow right there. That was precious. Oh my gosh. So before I actually start with what I typed out, I might get in trouble for this later, but it will be in private. She won't do it publicly, so I'm going to do it anyway. Today is precious and it's Mother's Day. But Tuesday there is another very precious day. Our beautiful, fabulous, wonderful, marvelous, my dear friend, my spiritual mother, has a birthday Tuesday. So, the worst song on the planet to sing, but we're going to sing it anyway. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, dear Tripa. Happy birthday
and many, many, many more. So, as you can see, I came prepared with tissues. I leak a lot. Always, yes. So for those of you who don't know me, I'll tell you a little bit about me. My name is Michelle Craig. This guy that stands back here with the electric guitar and really gets all into it. We married 20 years ago, and we have three kids. We got married with what I like to call his and her boys. And then we had our beautiful Cindy together. So I am a mom of three. I am not at the grandmother point yet. None of them have anybody to make me grandmother yet. So, and just to let you know, I get very passionate and it comes out in about three different ways. I either get really loud, but I'm not yelling at you. I'm never yelling at you. If I'm yelling at anybody, it's the enemy. I either cry. Or as my husband's favorite, I talk really fast. So I will try my best not to get overworked with that one. But when Pastor Eric texts us, he texts us all together as a group asking us to do this. I actually was in Tulsa with Cindy. She goes to Oral Roberts University. And she'd had her wisdom teeth taken out. So I was there with her and it was the day I was coming home and he sent us a text and he says, not to be offensive. But I'm thinking, older women teach the younger. And I'm like, you are older than me. All love and respect. I had to give you a little bit of harassment. That's actually on Treva's payback as well. She agreed to that. but I fully knew it was a yes to do this today because God had already kind of been talking to me about speaking today. But I just didn't know what that fully meant until I said yes. So on that 8-hour drive home from Tulsa, he downloaded quite a bit to me. And what I'm going to share with you today is one of the greatest times of God's faithfulness to me. And it's Miss Mary, it was absolutely perfect that you talked about trouble because that we did not talk about what we were talking about. It goes right along with it. But so, before I start that, I want to pray, because I want God glorified in His words, not mine. Lord, I just thank You so much that You have already done so much in this room today, that You have already blessed us in so many ways. And Lord, I am just up here to be used by You. I want You honored, You magnified, You glorified, and Your kingdom expanded. So You use me as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of my favorite verses in Scripture, and if you've been to Adorn, you'll know some of this. You know this is my verse that I kind of get crazy with. But stay tuned with me, even if you know this story, because there are people in this room that have heard this story. There are people that have been around for more of it, and there are a handful who have lived it with me. So, 1 Peter 5:7, and I love the Amplified, and they don't have any of my verses, so you're just going to have to take notes and read it later if you want to double-check what I read. Casting all of your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, and all of your concerns once and for all on Him. For He cares about you with deepest affection, and He watches over you very carefully. So this story, bear with me, I'm going to go back all the way to February of 1999, when I became a mother for the first time with my son, Joey. Now, delivery went well. He was a C-section baby, but he was fine, no major troubles. But when the pediatrician came to first see him, she said he had bilateral hydrocele. And what that basically means is when the man parts drop in the womb, there's little tubes they drop through, and they're supposed to close on their own, and his did not. So if in a year they didn't, she wanted him to have surgery to close those. Well, year rolls around, and they had not. So she sent me to a specialist. Go see the specialist. It's an outpatient surgery. You'll come back once for a checkup, and life will move on, and you'll never know what happened. Well, day of surgery comes. Surgery takes twice as long as it was supposed to. The specialist calls us in the waiting room. My parents were with me. And he calls and he says, this is the biggest hydrocele he'd ever seen, but Joey was doing well. We'd get to go to the recovery room with him soon. We take him home, and that was where, long story short, it turned into, it wasn't just a one-time coming back and you were done. To spare you all of those details, his bladder was damaged in that initial surgery, and in the next 2 months, he had two more major surgeries. But that's not, at that point, I didn't know Jesus. So that's not the point where I really grew in my trust of the Lord. What happened in 2007 was where God showed himself. At this point, I was a five-year-old Christian, and we were now seeing a doctor named Dr. Sheldon at Cincinnati Children's, and we went up for Joey's regular six-month checkup at that point in time, and they'd been watching his kidneys very closely because he had what's called urinary reflux, and that's where the urine goes back up into the kidneys where it's not supposed to be going. And so he had grade one on the left and grade three on the right, and that meant he was getting damage on his right kidney. It was time to make him yet another bladder. This is bladder number three for my eight-year-old son. We were given what we were looking at. 8 to 12 hour surgery. He'd go in ICU for 3 days. He'd spend 1 to 2 weeks in the hospital after that, and they'd like us to stay in Cincinnati for another month after that for observation. We came home very prayerfully. We put it before our church and our friends. And just of what I literally was told by people, we had 8 different churches praying for him. At that point in time, God really spoke to me through a song by Casting Crowns that I will praise you in this storm. And that's when God gave Rick that verse. And now see, what I skipped and I want to back up is that they said ICU for 3 days for Joey because he'd been under anesthesia for so long. And you would think, if you have an eight-year-old in this room, they're not that tiny. Could you put that first picture up for me? That was my eight-year-old. He was diagnosed failure to thrive. Because every nutrient he had going into his body was fighting constant bladder infections. He was 8 and in a 5T. When I say he was tiny, if he didn't have a shirt on, you literally could count every rib. He was literal skin and bones because no nutrients were going for growth. When he was born, before all of this, he was on charts to be 6 foot something. He dropped way down those charts at this point. So we stood on 1 Peter 5:7. We really learned what that meant. That casting your cares isn't handing it to God, but it's throwing it at him with everything you got. When you look up what casting means, it means to forcefully throw something. So we forcefully threw our son to God. The day before we left for Cincinnati, Joey came into the kitchen, and I can still picture the moment. He does not remember this, but he came and he looked at me and he said, Mom, I'm not worried. God's going to take care of me. The faith of my eight-year-old grew mine. So we went to Cincinnati, and we had 3 days of cleaning his body out. In that process, there were good things, and I do have a funny moment, but when you have to clean out an eight-year-old who already looked like that, it really didn't take much, but he only could have Jell-O and clear liquids. So my 24-year-old to this day hates Jell-O. He actually says it's from the devil. So there was one point he asked for grape juice and we didn't think anything about it. Sure, you can have grape juice. The nurse even agreed. Well, it kind of set us backwards. When you have nothing in your system and you put something purple in it, well, purple comes out. But we did get him back on clear liquids, and so we didn't have to postpone the surgery. But there was also a point that was extremely hard. I can still picture this too. We were prepped for 3 days ICU weeks in the hospital, so they were trying to get a feeding tube down him, and it was not wanting to stay. And in his wisdom, and I don't know if he realized it was wisdom in the moment, but to me it was, Rick looked over me and he said, "You need to get out." And I immediately did. He was right. They did get that to stay, and surgery went on as planned. Rick and I got to walk back with him to the operating room, give him kisses, and our first immediate thing after that was go to the chapel in the hospital, and not immediately to my parents' sister, and they had Cindy with them to the waiting room. That waiting seemed to be forever. Because for me, that was the fourth time my son was getting cut open. But in all that, but God. Remember I said an 8 to 12 hour surgery, right? Joey's surgery was 7 hours and 45 minutes. He never saw an ICU room. And a week to the day of surgery, we were driving back to Tennessee. The nurses repeatedly told me how they'd never seen a kid get up and recover that quickly after that major of a surgery. The doctors were amazed. But see, I'm not done with what all God did with this story. If you know him now, you probably know where I'm going. He grew 3 sizes in 1 year. Now, that little one that was failure to thrive, as you can tell, he nearly towers ahead over his mama at 24 years old. He's a thriving diesel mechanic in southern Oklahoma. But I'm still not done. You see, Joey had been on medication since he was 11 months old, and he'd also had a port where he was catheterizing through. Thankfully, you men can rest assured he was not catheterizing through there. He had a port in his stomach. But I'd been told since he was 11 months old, cathing and medicine with the rest of his life. At about 17, we went for a regular checkup in Cincinnati. At this point, we're now at once a year. And his doctor asked him about his medicine. Did he need a refill? How was that going? And he said, "Well, to be honest with you, I only take it about 2 or 3 times a week. I don't take it every day. Some of them he was supposed to take twice a day. But I had let him start doing because he was becoming close to being an adult, and he would have to be on his own for taking that stuff. So he's making it his responsibility." Well, so his doctor looks at him and says, "Okay, well, let me look at your stuff from last year." So he pulls up scans from both years side by side on the computer. And he says, "You're not taking your medicines?" "No, sir." "Your scans haven't changed. It doesn't look like you need any medicine anymore." He also probably hasn't catheterized since he was 18. See, those were things that I didn't anticipate. I knew God had something great in store with that last surgery. But I had been told so many times over and over and over again by the doctors that he would always be on a medicine. He would always be catheterizing. I wasn't expecting God to do those. But he did. But I had to wait. I had to be patient. Because all of those things to come through, it took 10 years for the rest of all of those things to happen. It wasn't an overnight. But I knew God was faithful. I'd seen him be it even in the immediate of an 8 to 12 hour surgery turned to 7 hours and 45 minutes. Joey made sure at 8 years old we only missed one Sunday of church. We missed the one where we were in the hospital checking in. And he never wanted to miss another. We went with him, because that kind of surgery, you come back, you have tubes draining things. And with tubes draining things, that little boy wanted to be in church. So to say we forcefully threw him and God showed out, slightly an understatement, honestly. And so I wanted to share that story because I felt, especially for Mother's Day, it's hard for us mamas to do that. It's hard for us to realize that God loves our babies way more than we do. But the reality is He's got so much better plans for them than we can ever hope, dream, fathom, imagine. And so if we'll trust their Creator, because yes, you got to grow him in the womb, maybe, or you got to adopt them from somebody, or whatever, however you got your baby, whether they're physical or spiritual. Because a spiritual mom is an important thing. I don't want to take any credit from that. But he created them. So he loves them more than we can ever begin to. But, you know, again, that's not just a word that mamas need to hear. We all need to hear that, even you teenagers. That God's trustworthy. That you can give him whatever it is. Whatever situation, whatever problem, whatever it is, God wants you to give it to him. But you know, we have this, I'm going to get back on my 1 Peter 5. We have this thing in Christianese of where we say, you hand it to God. That is not what Scripture says. That's not what it says at all. And actually, I'm going to skip a little bit here. And I'm going to tell you, it's even in the Old Testament. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord. Release it and he will sustain and uphold you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, to slip, to fall, or to fail. God is telling you to stop holding on to whatever it is and throw it at him forcefully. Because whether you're a baseball fan or not, you'll get this analogy. You don't have to be a good pitcher to have the best catcher catch it. You can have the worst wimpy one-foot throw, but God's going to catch it. And he wants you to throw it. Because throwing it, you have to release it. If you hand it to him, your hand's still on it as he's taking in. And guess what? He's not going to force you to let go. He'll let you take it back. But if you throw it, there's a release. And you have to actually make an effort to go back and get it now. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world, you have tribulation and distress and suffering. But be courageous. Be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished and my victory is abiding. Now remember I told you I had to wait. I'm going to read you several kind of quickly in succession, so just bear with me. Psalm 27:14. Wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him and entrust yourself to him. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will look expectantly for the Lord and with confidence in him, I will keep watch. I will wait with confident expectation for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Isaiah 64:4. For from days of old, no one has heard, nor has ear perceived, nor has eye seen a God beside you who works and acts on behalf of the one who gladly waits for him. I wait patiently for the Lord. My soul expectantly waits in his word. Do I hope, says Psalm 130. And the one you probably really know, Isaiah 40:31. For those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings and rise up close to God like eagles, rising toward the sun. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not grow tired. God didn't tell us that many times to wait just for funsies. I think it's twofold. I think we need to hear it over and over again because we don't like to wait. And because we're human, we just need reminded. But what else I caught in all of those verses was we're told to confidently and expectantly wait. We're told to gladly wait, to patiently wait. And can I just add in there, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have it. And patience is how you act while you're waiting, not the ability to wait. And then the last one, Isaiah tells us our strength and power are renewed when we wait. He's not telling us to go just hang on a random limb and have no hope. But he says when we wait on him, we know that he will take care of us. Casting all of your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on him. For he cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you carefully. Now all of that's great and dandy. But some of you in this room, maybe one, maybe more, I don't know. You can't hold to any of that. Because you haven't accepted Christ as Savior yet. And maybe there's this weird feeling right now going on. And that's Holy Spirit talking to you. He wants you to be able to experience him in that. Or maybe somebody in this room has walked away from him. You've taken a season where you weren't walking with God, talking to him, spending time with him. And Holy Spirit wants you back. So first I want to give a moment if there's anybody in here. And so to make a little more comfort, I'll ask that everybody bows their head and close their eyes. And if there's anybody in this room that those two that I just described you, lift up your hand. Okay. Now here's what I'm going to ask of you. Not to make a spectacle. Not because you necessarily have to, but Christians are told to be bold and to stand out and be separated from the world. And so if you're really serious about wanting Jesus, I'd ask you to come forward right now. Just stand up and come forward. Pastor Eric, would you come pray with them? You've got somebody else coming too. Now, Pastor Eric is going to pray with these folks. But as he's praying with them, I have something else to ask some of you. Because the other thing that God spoke to my heart about was that there are people in this room holding on to baggage that isn't theirs to hold on to. You're holding on to, it's up to you to take care of your kid. It's up to you to make sure that they're walking right. You're constantly harping on them that they need to do something better. It's because you believe you have power to affect that. The reality is they were given a free will just like you were. So rather than carrying that baggage and that burden, throw it at God. But it's not just our kids that do that. There's everyday things in our life that we carry around as a weight that we're not supposed to, because Christ tells us His burden is easy. And so if you have something that you're carrying around that you're tired of it weighing you down, I'd ask you to come forward. If you're ready to throw it at God with everything you have, you're ready to forcefully say, God, I'm done with it. I can't do anything with it. It's yours, and only you have power to work in this. I'd ask you to come forward. Be honest with yourself, because God already knows. That's the thing. It's not being honest with God. It's being honest with yourself. He already knows what you're holding on to that's not yours. He wants you to throw it at Him. He's waiting for you to throw it at Him. Will you allow Him to have it? Will you allow Him to be Lord of your life? That's more than just Savior, guys. This is beautiful. Heaven is rejoicing for this little cubby right here. But Him to be Lord means you don't carry stuff that's not yours. You let Him have it. You trust Him with your babies, whether they're brand new or they're 50. You trust Him with your finances. You trust Him with your home. You trust Him with your health. Because do you realize He took a beating for every bit of it? There's a chunk of His flesh that was ripped off of His back just for that. Throw it at Him. In a room this full, I doubt there's just two. I know this isn't comfortable to come forward. We have this phrase in our world that we like to hide behind. It's called my comfort zone. The Christian world doesn't have a comfort zone. Can I break that? Can we be honest? God doesn't call us to comfort. He calls us to obedience. So I'm going to ask again, if there's something you need to throw at Him, please come up and throw it at Him. It's not about coming and talking to me or talking to Pastor. You can do just this right here by themselves. Throw it at Him. I promise you, He will catch it. Whether it's a paper wad or a football, He'll catch it. I've seen God be faithful in so many ways. He's good, and He's true. Will you pray with me one more time? Lord, I thank You so much for what You've done in my life. How You've moved, how You've used me, how You've been faithful. And Lord, I know there are so many more stories of that in this room. And Lord, those that are holding on to those things that they think they have to, show them again in another avenue today that You really want them to throw it at You. That You have it. That You want to carry that heavy burden for them. because you never meant for it to be carried by them. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you so much that we have a day that we celebrate our mothers. There's nothing like a mama. May every mother in this room and that's watching online be made to feel as special as she really is today. And it is in your blessed, holy name I pray. Amen. Denny, you want to come up and do the blessing?
Stand with me, please. Say welcome to all of our visitors. If you didn't get a bulletin on your way in, feel free to grab it on your way out. It's got a calendar in there, shows all the different things we have going on. Don't forget, next Sunday, we got our new Sunday school class starting, focusing on studying the Holy Spirit. So, super excited about that. But it's in the bulletin, too, along with all the other stuff. So, raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord live His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.